Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And we have today, we're so blessed today, to have with us Mother Gabriel Mary and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. We're so, so fortunate, so grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we're truly, truly blessed to be alive at this time. We're going to begin with prayer. And we're going to use for our prayer a supplication. And the supplication is coming to us from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. This is the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven, the soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what a joy today. Others would say it's a gloomy day here in the Poconos, rainy, overcast, but it's a glorious day. It really is. I saw Mother and I saw the San Marino sisters a moment ago. Let me just keep an eye out here. San Marino and Mother. Okay, we're all here. So I'm going to ask Mother to unmute themselves, and I'll ask San Marino sister to unmute themselves, and I'm going to pin both of them so you see them and not me. Okay, so I should have everybody up now. Let me see. Well, not exactly. Ah, there we go. Voila, it doesn't take that long. It's even for a guy like me. Hello, everyone. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters. It's just
Hello.
Cool.
Hello.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everyone.
How's everybody?
Pretty good. We had a nice, beautiful day today. Nice. It's coming to the end of the day for us.
Yeah, it's sort of the beginning, or not the beginning, sort of midday for us, but it's good. It's the beginning of the day somewhere, and it's the end of the day somewhere
right,
else.
Right, that's right.
That's so beautiful about this. You know, Mother, we're coming off a couple of tremendous feasts and celebrations. We had the Nativity of our Blessed Mother. We had the Holy Cross. I mean, we have there's so many things coming up in November, and in September, October, November, leading us into the Christmas season. You know, we had mentioned one of the programs, I forget how long ago it was, because all these programs just sort of blend together. But one of the things that just, again, I just can't get it out of my mind, it's in our catechism. It speaks volumes about our Blessed Mother. It's Article 507. Again, I know we mentioned it. I know I sound like a broken record, but I apologize. And this is what our catechism states, excuse me for my allergies. Article 507, quote, "At once, Virgin and Mother, Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the Church." End quote. Wow. No mincing words. Not one of the most perfect, not sort of semi-perfect. The most perfect realization of the Church. And I'm sure the Vatican and the Magisterium and the Deposit of Faith chooses their words very carefully. And they've done, I think, an eloquent job with our Blessed Mother. We have to remember that our Blessed Lord speaks volumes about his mother. And he tells us, quote, "If you want graces and miracles, go to my mother, as I will never deny her anything she asks of me." End quote. Again, not maybe, not perhaps. "I will never deny her anything she asks of me." What an advocate. And that's found in the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, meditation number 6. Mother, I don't know how you're going to follow up with those two, but it's all yours now.
Okay, well, I was just reading on September 8th here, volume 26. It says, our Lord was talking about Our Lady. He says, the celestial baby girl by keeping our divine will intact within her soul without ever doing her own, reacquired all the rights of Adam innocent before her creator and the sovereignty over all creation. Therefore, all felt themselves being reborn in her. And we saw in this holy virgin, in her little heart, all the seeds of the human generations. So through her, humanity reacquired the rights lost. And this is why her birth was the most beautiful, the most glorious birth. From her very birth, she enclosed within her maternal little heart, as though in between two wings, all generations, as children reborn in her virginal heart, so as to warm them, keep them sheltered, and raise them and nourish them with the blood of her maternal heart. So Our Lady really, you know, is our mother. And she loves us so much, more than our earthly mother. And she just wants us to come to her son, Jesus. She's dying for us to live in divine will. You know, she's really longing for that, hoping for that. And we just have to take her by the hand and ask her to lead us. You know, ask. You know, it says, ask, seek and you shall find. Ask and you shall receive. You know, knock, the door will be open to you. But, you know, keep asking. And our Lord wants us to keep asking. He wants us to be aware of his presence and of his mother's presence. So you ask Our Lady, you ask our Lord. They're there with us all the time. And they want to bring us into this great gift of living in his divine will. It says this is the reason why this tender little celestial mother loves creatures so much, because all are reborn in her. And she feels the life of her children within her heart. What can our divine will not do wherever it reigns and has its life? It encloses everything and everyone and makes one the provider of good to all. So all feel under her blue mantle, the maternal wing of their celestial mother. And they find in her maternal heart their little place in which to take cover. So let's place ourselves in Our Lady's heart. Tomorrow's the Holy Name of Mary tomorrow, Holy Name of Mary, the feast. He says, now, my daughter, one who lives in my divine will renews her rebirth and redoubles the rebirths for the human generations. When the supreme will lives inside a heart and lays the fullness of its endless light within it, it centralizes everything and everyone. It does everything. It renews everything. It gives back all that for centuries upon centuries it has not been able to give through the other creatures. So this creature can be called the dawn of the day. The daybreak that calls the sun that gladdens all the earth, illuminates it, warms it, and with its wings of light, more than tender mother, embraces everything, fecundates everything. And with its kiss of light, it gives the most beautiful tints to flowers, the most delicious sweetness to fruits, maturity to all plants. Oh, if my divine will reigned in the heart, in the midst of creatures, how many prodigies would it not operate in their midst? So he's telling us to be attentive. He says the human will has to undergo a death, dying to all evils, and then it will live again to all goods. The more we seek and strive after doing acts and rounds in divine will, being aware of God's presence within, praying to him always within ourselves, looking at him always within ourselves, rather than ourselves, we're going to become the most joyful people around. But we become sad, we become down, because we reflect on ourselves so much. We're our worst enemy, you know. So, you know, just getting that habit. It's a habit, really, to think of the divine indwelling, to realize his presence within, doing everything in and through you. So, you know, I encourage everybody to strive to get into that habit. Got to start somewhere. But the divine will is a way of praying always. You can pray throughout your day. You're doing great things. And, you know, I was just reading today, if I can find the spot here, about it seems like you're doing nothing. You know, and our Louisa used to think that she thought she was doing nothing. He says, my will is one and embraces all eternity. Now, by living in my will and by making it her own, the soul comes to take part in all the joys and goods that my will contains. And she becomes the owner of them. And even though while being on earth, she does not feel all those joys and goods, by keeping them in deposit within her will, by virtue of my will done on earth, when she dies and finds herself up there in heaven, she will feel all those joys and goods which my will delivered in heaven while she was living on earth. So it doesn't feel like you're doing anything. You're calling God into your activities, you feel like you're not going anywhere. Louisa complained about that. She says, but I'm not doing anything. He said, but you're doing everything. And so you're not going to feel it here on earth. You're not going to feel that. I mean, you might feel more joy and peace because you're thinking of him within yourself rather than thinking of yourself. But what's happening when you do acts and rounds in divine will, what's happening in heaven, it's like a bank account. What you put into that bank account in heaven is so glorious. He says, nothing will be taken away from her. On the contrary, it will be multiplied. So whatever you do on earth, it goes to heaven into your bank. All these acts and rounds you're doing, all this glory that you're going to have for all eternity in heaven for even one act that you did in divine will. But these acts and rounds are multiplied in heaven. In fact, if the saints enjoy my will in heaven because they live in it, it is always enjoying that they live in glory, while the soul who lives in my will on earth lives suffering. And it is not appropriate for her to have that joy and those goods which are reserved for her in heaven with greater abundance because of the works that she has done and her living in the divine will. Now, if we didn't experience the cross, the suffering on earth, it wouldn't be so meritorious. But, you know, you go through the day trying to remember to do acts and rounds in divine will, recalling the presence of Jesus within you, focusing on that. It takes effort to do that. You can say a little cross maybe, because you'd rather think about other things or do other things. But this is what's really going to make you happy. So how many immense riches does one who live in my will on earth not take in heaven? I can say that all eternity wanders around her to enrich her and to make her happy. She is deprived of nothing of all that the divine will contains. She is its daughter, its very will, and it loves her so much that all its joys are placed in common with her. So what glory God will give to those who live in his divine will on earth for all eternity in heaven. He says one act in divine will has such merit for all eternity. So, you know, let's continue to do them even though you don't feel like you're doing anything. You must have to have faith in what our Lord tells Louisa here. It's true. It really happens. It's a glorious thing. Wonderful things are happening to your soul for every act and round you do in divine will. And every act and round you do in divine will goes around the world, touching every soul that's open to it. So if you want to change the world, that's the best way to do it. You don't have to be out there in the political world doing all kinds of things to change the world. You just have to do acts and round in divine will, and you're touching every soul, your acts and round, not you, but God, with using those acts and round in divine will that he actually does in you. It's touching every soul throughout the world so that people will be transformed. And the more we do that, the quicker the divine will reign throughout the world.
Yeah. And, you know, it's not just our Lord Mother that tells us to go to Our Lady. Our Lady says to invoke me and I will come immediately. I forget where that's from. I think it's also in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom. But one that I do have, it's from the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, day 14. Again, Our Lady giving us great advice. She says, quote, therefore, have courage, my child. Tell me that you desire to live in my divine will, and your mother will provide you in all things. End quote. So really, we have no problem. We have no worries. There's no such thing as a bad day anymore. Anyone who's joining the divine will does not have a bad day. Of course, we're still in this world, and we're going to have some days that are better than others, but there's no such thing as a bad day. Invoke her and she'll be there immediately. She doesn't mince words. She doesn't pretend. She doesn't embellish things bola bola like we do. No, she's very straightforward. So is our blessed Lord. And they're telling us succinctly what to do. All we need to do is follow. Follow him. Do as my son tells you. Her famous words are Cana. And, you know, speaking of Cana, you know, it's interesting too, Mother. In our vast deposit of faith, we've seen both sides of our blessed Mother. We saw her at Cana. Nobody prompted her. Nobody initiated her, but yet she took the lead in Cana, right? Then at the cross, we saw a totally different picture of Our Lady, very submissive. And then she was given the task of being mother of all children. So we see a docile mother, and we see a mother who takes the lead. She knows when to act, when to enact, and when to get tough, so to speak. And she's going to be with us until the end of time, if we believe that.
Live in the divine will. Just ask Our Lady. Ask Our Lady to help you get there, and she will be there for you, and she will get you there.
Hello, okay, sister.
Hello, everyone. I wanted to read from September 18th, 1932. I just read it today and it was really beautiful and actually kind of goes along with what you were saying, Peter, about how like even our bad days are not bad days, but how the Lord uses it all to for his glory and to, you know, place us deeper into the divine will. So it's September 18th, 1932 from volume 31. Jesus tells Louisa, "Blessed daughter, my will encloses everything. Rather, for each man, it holds his written page of how his story should develop and form his life. And this page was written ab aeterno, from all eternity. It was written in the light of our will, so that the life of each creature in time had its beginning, but in our supreme being, it had no beginning. And he was loved by us with a love that had no beginning and no end. Now the whole of creation did not yet exist, and we loved him because he was already within us. We held the great birth of all creatures enclosed within the sanctuary of our divinity. In each one of them, we looked at our little written page, his circumstances, his tiny little story. And according to this, whatever was written, be it more or less, we saw what must be fulfilled and that must glorify our most holy will. And so we loved him more intensely. Now, every act of one who does his will does nothing but ruin our design, forming some erasures on our written page. Every written word of ours contained a special and eternal love. It contained the development of his life according to our likeness, in which he would enclose his story of love and of the fulfillment of his divine will toward his creator. The human will does nothing but counterfeit this page, throwing our likeness into confusion. And instead of making the copy of our page written with so much love for him, he has made his page written with notes of sorrow and confusion, and with a story so vile and base that the centuries won't record the memory of it, and the eternal one will not find in him the echo of the story written on his page, in which his divine story ought to be praised by mankind. We want our creatures not to be our vile servants, but our children, and so to be so many princes of our kingdom. And it is the unity of our will that gives them this princely rank, so that the soul can neither do without our will, nor can he live nor separate himself from it, not even in hell itself. At the most, some souls have it acting and some have it conserving their being without giving it the opportunity to let it do good. Now, living in my will is exactly this, to feel flowing in all your being, in all your acts, the light, the divine strength, the life of my will, because where its animating life is not, that act remains without life, without warmth, without strength and divine life. So let yourself always be overwhelmed by the eternal waves of my will, in which you will find your written page, your story woven with so much love over you. And so you will no longer be frightened by what we have disposed for you. Everything that you will find will be like things that belong to you and that by absolute necessity must form a part of your life to complete your story and to satisfy our need of love that ab aeterno, from all eternity, we wanted to make our will known. Be faithful and do not hinder our love and leave us free to develop our admirable designs upon you." I just thought this was so beautiful because it was just like a love letter, you know, of how to each of us, to every single soul without exception, you know, how much God loves us individually. He thought about us even before he created creation, you know, from all eternity, we were in his mind and heart. So anytime we feel lonely or we feel discouraged or we feel, you know, what's our purpose? You have a purpose. We all have a purpose. If you're still living and breathing, God has work he wants to do with you. It may not be the work you expect. Maybe it's not the work you want, but we all have our little land to cultivate while we're here on earth, and none of us are indispensable, but in a way we are. You know, God wanted us to do that specific work. You know, every soul is indispensable in the love that we offer the Father, because nobody else on the planet, past, present, or future, can offer God the same love that he placed in each of us. So that just really touched me, just with what a special individual love he has for all of us. And then the second thing that touched me, it says, everything that you will find will be, no, a little bit before that. So let yourself always be overwhelmed by the eternal waves of my will, in which you will find your written page, your story woven with so much love over you. And so you will no longer be frightened by what we have disposed for you. You know, a lot of times we're afraid of what, you know, the Lord may be asking of us. We're afraid of the circumstances. We're afraid of how, you know, how things may turn out. A lot of times we're afraid of the unknown, of making mistakes, but we don't have to worry. You know, if the desire of our heart is to do God's will and to obey what he asks of us, he's going to make good out of everything. Even if for some reason we make a mistake and we discern something wrong, really, it doesn't matter, because it's not like an exam. God sees the desire of our heart, and he's going to even take that mistake and make it for our good, make it for his glory. And it's all part of that written page. So if we kind of look at all these circumstances we come across every day, whether big or small, especially the ones that are kind of difficult to give our fiat to or to accept, we just have to remember, like, this is part of our written page. You know, this is the beautiful, I think every soul can be a novel, a romance novel. And this is, you know, one little chapter, maybe a part of a chapter in the romance novel that God has created. And that moment is meant to glorify him. That moment is meant to help all souls, you know, like Mother was saying, whether we really realize it or not, or whether we feel it or not, if we're asking Jesus to do it in us, it's touching all souls. But it's also that very moment is making us a saint and drawing us deeper and deeper into the life of the Holy Trinity.
Amen. You know, you mentioned about our page, you know, and something comes to mind always when I hear the page. Or, you know, we have to recognize that even when Adam, his first words, the author of my life, when he was talking to Job, giving a salutation, we have to recall that God has already written our book of life. He's written our pages, but he loves us so much that he gives us, in essence, editing capabilities. But we know every time we edit what he's written, we ruin it. We destroy it. So just like when we launch a Word document, it says enable editing. No, don't enable editing. Leave the book the way it is, because it's perfect the way it is. But that's hard. That's our human will. Mother? So, sister. Hello, sister. Hello. Kumusta ka na?
Okay lang po. Hi, Clemens. I know she's listening. she just visited us. Anyways, I was just fascinated so far what we talk about. You know, reminded me a few passages in the scripture when Sister Francesca, I think it was you, Peter, that says about that God knew us before everything is written already. Everything is already written in his heart. We are already present in God's mind. And that's 139, one of my favorite Psalms, is that before I knew you in my mother's womb, I knew you. Oh, that is just so beautiful. I feel so loved just thinking that very one short sentence. It makes me feel so loved already. And also, you know, Mother mentioned about our Blessed Mother, the seed of all souls, her birth. The birth of Blessed Mother is the seed of birth of all souls. And that reminded me of Revelation 12, when you talk about the new Jerusalem, our Blessed Mother, a woman appeared, the sun, clothed in the sun, moon, you know. And you know how this woman wailed, you know, when she gave birth to her children, but she did not suffer when she gave birth to the son. But it's what actually I heard one of the theologians explaining it, you know, because Blessed Mother, she would have not felt pain when she gave birth to Jesus, because Jesus was sinless. But her pain comes from giving birth of all of us who are sinners. So that's what, so that just reminded me. So I just wanted to throw that in. My meditation actually kind of come along with what Mother was mentioning, because our Blessed Mother has been coming to our mind a lot lately. And, you know, we listened to a podcast by Scott Hunt interviewing a priest, Scholastica. Do you remember that priest?
Father Timothy,
right? You know, from Texas. Anyway, he wrote a book titled, I Have Loved You. And that really, as I have loved you. Okay, thank you, Sister Gloria. you know, because we talk about in divine will, we talk about how to be nothing. And we mentioned earlier, you know, we don't feel anything when we do something in divine will. We don't always feel about it. And we sort of kind of like, am I really making a difference? You know, and it, I still, even though I kind of read it and I read it a few times and I think I know, but then listening to this podcast gave me a little bit of perspective, a little bit more deeper, I guess, into my understanding of what it means to be nothing. And you know, when we talk about Jesus emptied himself, when Jesus emptied himself, you know, as scripture says, he is the only one that can actually claim to be emptying himself because he has everything, being God. So Jesus, Scott Hahn mentioned the word kenosis, that he says emptied himself to become one of us. So he emptied himself, but without losing himself. So he emptied himself in a way that he became one of us human beings, so lower himself to our level, but without losing himself, which is God. Now, as human beings, we cannot really say in kind of like compare ourselves like Jesus. When I say I empty myself, I become nothing. That doesn't mean I become nothing because I am nothing to begin with. You know, so I really have nothing to become nothing. So what it means is that when I say I empty myself or I become nothing, what I'm trying to say is metanoia. That's the word again I learned from Scott Hahn. Metanoia is turning away from sin, because we are all oriented towards God. That's what we're created to be. Like Adam before the fall, his orientation was always toward God, and he was always doing the will of God. And Blessed Mother was the same way. She never said no to God. She always said fiat. So Blessed Mother, when she was created immaculate, she never turned away from God. So she was always oriented towards God. And sin, what does sin to us is we turn away our back against God. So metanoia, what we do when I say I empty myself, is actually turning away myself back to the origin of myself, which is oriented towards God. So I really, to me, it's like, oh, so I don't really, without losing myself, you know, so I am still a human being. I'm still a creature. I'm still weak. I still depend on God. So that is my nature. I don't lose that. But what's lost in me is my sin, my human will to decide to sin. And I have a passage here that's sort of kind of connected to that. It is in volume 36, July 11, 1938. And it's quite long. So I'll just read a passage here because it goes along with what we are talking about so far. Volume 36, July 11, 1938. And this is about how with true love, anything one wants, the other does too, or everything acts in divine will is a way being open between heaven and earth. Jesus said to Louisa, "My daughter, our will circulates in all created things as blood in the veins. The primary act, the motion, the heat is always its own. But if my will finds a creature who recognizes it and lives in it, while it keeps circulating in everything, it concentrates in this creature, forming its own support to operate its marvels. And while with power and immensity, it never leaves anyone." So take note of this. It never leaves anyone. "It opens its communications with this creature for the benefit of those who will have ears to listen to them, intelligence to understand them, heart to receive them, and love them. In this creature, I will deposit its graces and its keenness of love, while the human will living in it will serve as the room in which to continue its operating acts, forming its center, its divine chamber for its continuous expression of love." I'll stop here because two things I found here. First thing is that all of our acts done in divine will can help everybody. Anybody who has a brain to think, to understand, who has a heart to love, who has a heart to open. And that talks to everyone. Every human being has intelligence. Every human being has the capacity to love. And then the other thing here is also, so all of these acts that we do in divine will benefits all. Kind of like we become little Mother Mary. You know, we become the seeds of all creatures too, just like our Blessed Mother. And then the other thing that I would like to mention here is the human will. It says, while the human will living in it will serve as the room in which to continue its operating act, forming its center. So it still requires our human will. We don't throw away human will. We don't become robots. Like people misunderstand this. Like, so in other words, if I become nothing, I lost my human will. No, we exercise in full measure, in full capacity, the true nature of ourselves, which God's free gift to us, the human will. We possess that 100%. We use that 100%. But what do we do with the will? To make a decision with our minds, with our hearts, with our whole strength to love God and to turn away from sin. And, you know, like Sister Francesca mentioned earlier, we are weak. If we commit, you know, because we are weak, if we don't always do the right thing, it's okay. God is bigger than our sins. All the sins combined in the whole world, God's love is bigger than that. God's mercy is bigger than that. So, you know, there is no such thing as desperation. Like you mentioned earlier, there's no such thing as a bad day when you really live in the divine will. Even though, you know, sometimes I feel really bad. You know, I feel dryness in my spirit, in my prayer at Adoration Chapel. I keep yawning. I don't feel like, you know, doing anything. And I have to remind myself, this might be the biggest merit. You know, I just have to persevere on this, even though I don't feel it, even though I just feel I wish I could just go back in my bed and lie down and rest or do something else. You know, I have to remind myself, Lord, I'm really struggling right now. You know, please, Lord, you know, I will persevere even though I don't feel anything. I'm feeling like nothing at all. I'm wasting my time here. I'm yawning. I'm sleeping. I cannot finish my rosary. I keep repeating the same mysteries, you know, jump from one mystery to the next. I mean, that's reality. But, you know, I just have to trust in the Lord's mercy. And I always comfort myself by saying, Lord, if I'm not worthy of your love, I'm certainly worthy of your mercy.
Gesina, just two quick points there. When you mentioned the nothingness of the soul, that's really something that's sometimes hard to grasp, you know, because, I mean, nothing, I'm nothing, but yet I can still pinch myself. Yeah, I'm somebody, I'm here. In that compilation, The Nothingness of the Soul, it's on our website. If I remember, I'll include it in the email. Jesus gives us a great analogy. He says, we're nothing but a shadow. Now think about that. We're nothing without the object that creates the shadow. But we become a shadow. The shadow cannot exist without the object. So without Christ, there's no us. Us is not alone. So the nothingness, yeah, we're here, but we're here because of he and because of she. Speaking of that, hello, Sister Scholastica.
Hello, hello, everybody. Going back to what you were saying at the beginning of the program, Peter, how we're now in the month of September, and yet we have so many occasions happening, you know, this month, and then October, November, and then eventually we're going to be in Advent in the Christmas season. I was thinking about how this week we're going to be celebrating the exaltation of the Holy Cross. And I remember that that's always been one of our favorite occasions on Radio Maria and Mary's Hill to talk about specifically the cross. And I came across one passage today. It's very short. It's just one paragraph long. So I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing. This is from Volume 7. The date is July 27th. 1906. This morning, as my adorable Jesus made himself seen embracing the cross, I thought in my interior, what were his thoughts in receiving the cross? And he said to me, my daughter, when I received the cross, I embraced it as my dearest treasure, because in the cross I dowered souls and espoused them to myself. Now, upon looking at the cross, at its length and breadth, I rejoiced because I saw in it sufficient dowries for all my spouses, and none of them could fear not being able to marry me, because I held in my own hands, in the cross, the price of their dowry. But with this condition alone, that if the soul accepts the little gifts I send to her, which are the crosses, as the pledge of her acceptance of me as her spouse, the marriage is formed, and I give her the gift of the dowry. If then she does not accept the gifts, that is, if she is not resigned to my will, everything is undone. And even if I want to dower her, I cannot, because in order to form a marriage, it always takes the will of both sides. And since the soul does not accept my gifts, it means that she does not want to accept the marriage. So the first thing that struck to me was when Luisa asked the question, what were his thoughts in receiving the cross? Immediately, I remembered that scene from Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, the scene when Jesus is presented the cross, and we see how, you know, Jim Caviezel playing Jesus, he just like immediately just fell to the ground and is hugging the cross. And then he says, like, I'm not going to say the quote correctly, but something like, oh, beloved cross, like upon you will be like the salvation of my children or something like that. And then in the eyes of the Roman soldiers and the people, I think even one of the thieves is yelling at him, you fool, that's your execution. That thing means your death and you're embracing it. What's the matter with you? That kind of thing. And it goes into mind into what has been said, like to the Gentiles, it's a stumbling block. Like they don't understand that us Christians, like suffering, like Jesus says here, little gifts that I send her, which are the crosses. And then he said that he embraced his cross as his dearest treasure. So already Jesus is telling all of us, you know, because he founded in the Catholic Church. So he's telling all of us, his disciples, to follow him, saying it's the cross. That's the most precious thing to you on earth. It's suffering. It's following my example. It's taking up your cross daily and following me and accepting all of these little gifts and tests that I send to you. Now, in the eyes of the world, and then even sometimes amongst ourselves, we don't see it as gifts. Like we rebel against it. We like, oh, we're not too happy with it. But on the other hand, it's true. If we truly, truly understand what it's worth, of these crosses and everything, then also we too would embrace our crosses like Jesus did and see the great gift and what he's trying to do for us. He's trying to help us in our journey to be formed, to like die to ourselves and become nothing, and to say fiat to anything and everything that comes our way. And also it just reminded me this thing, like he said here that he was looking at the cross at its length and breadth, because he saw in its sufficient dowries for all souls. And it reminded me that part in the Hours of the Passion during the scourging. So I think that was 8 a.m. in the Hours of the Passion, when Jesus was being scourged, and Louisa was writing saying that when Jesus was being scourged, the pieces of flesh that was torn from his body, he like saw them as like souls that were lost, that were torn from the mystical body of himself, the mystical body of Christ, and were lost despite the passion, despite everything. They were going to be lost. That's what he saw in that. And then here later on in the cross, he saw there was enough space on the whole cross for all people of all generations, and that's just something incredible. And so really, yeah, that's what I was thinking. Because then also another time Jesus says to Louisa that he sends us arrows of love, you know, like crosses, and unfortunately, like he wants to play a game with us. But then many times creatures, they don't want to play the game. They return his arrows of love with tepidness or lukewarmness or with anger, or they don't care. Very few want to take part in the game with Jesus. So I don't know. That's what I thought with this passage. There's just so much that can be said about it. So
You're right. And since you opened up the door with the cross, I would be remiss if I don't just really a short excerpt regarding the cross. Again, talking about confidence, volume 3, December 2nd, 1899, our blessed Lord speaking, quote, "The cross is so powerful that when I communicated so much grace to it, the cross became more effective than the sacraments themselves. And this is because in receiving the sacraments of my body, the soul's dispositions, or lack thereof, and free will condition its receptivity of my grace. Whereas the cross has the virtue of disposing the soul to receive my graces." That is astonishing. Hello, Sister Dora.
Hello. Yeah, so I was just reading from the volume 17, May 4th, 1925. So Jesus is explaining to Lisa about the three distinct missions of his own humanity, of Our Lady, and of Louisa's. And many times he explains to Lisa the things like through the example of sun. So also here it says, "So I did with the sun. I centralized in it all the light which it was to serve, up to the last man. But how much good does the sun not do to the earth? What glory does it not give to its creator with its mute light? I can say that for the immense good it does to the earth with its mute language, the sun glorifies me and makes me known more than all other things together. So sun glorifies our Lord more than all the other things together, and this because it is full in its light and stable in its course. When I looked at the sun, which with so much light only Adam and Eve could enjoy, I also looked at all the living. And in seeing that that light was to serve all, my paternal goodness exulted with joy, and I remained glorified in my works. So I did with my dear mama. I fill her with so much grace that she can give graces to all without ever exhausting even one of them. So I did with my humanity. There is no good which it does not possess, and the very divinity to be able to give it to whomever wants it. So I did with you. I enclosed in you my will, and with it I enclosed myself. I enclosed in you its knowledges, its secrets, its light. I filled your soul up to the brim. So much so that what you write is nothing other than the outpouring of what you contain of my will. And even though it now serves you alone, and a few glimmers of life serve some other souls, I am content, because being light, it will make its way by itself, more than a second sun, in order to illuminate the human generations and to bring about the fulfillment of our works, that our will be known and loved, and that it reign as life within the creatures. This was the purpose of creation. This was its beginning. This will be its means and end. So it says also as sun, I mean, it doesn't exhaust its light. It just emanates. It fills, you know, even the darkest places if there is not an obstacle. I mean, like sin that in our own human will that doesn't let the divine will to enter. And also how it explains that the graces that Our Lady is filled with are inexhaustible, and also the acts that we can do can like spread light to everyone, as Mother was saying before, to all generations, you know, to the souls in purgatory. But yeah, it depends how much the souls are disposed to receive it. And it just a thought came to my mind also. I mean, our Lord also wants us to become these sons, like with our acts to emanate this light. But also it says the sun has to be stable in its course. It just reminded me, you know, how, I mean, in physics, the sun is a star, and it's stable. It's like you know, its life is like billions of years. But if it becomes more massive, like for example, if it's if it doesn't follow its course or its purpose, it like becomes more massive, and it can become a black hole. I mean, if also it doesn't follow its course, it can just like become cooler and cooler, and eventually just like turn off. It can happen as with the stars in the universe. So it can happen to us. Like our Lord gives to all of us this opportunity, but kind of yeah, it's like it's up to us if we're going to follow this stable course, like to be always attentive to do the acts and rounds. And also in the next chapter, it explains how Luisa is doing this fusion in the divine will. It's just like it says, she sees like a little child coming out from her, and fixing the point where is the Holy Trinity, and she just looks at the Holy Trinity and sees this immense void and wants to fill up this void, just but always looking at the Most Holy Trinity, and wants to fill up this void with her acts, like giving the glory, the adoration, the love from all generations to the Holy Trinity, but always like having her eyes fixed on them. And so it finishes this chapter. Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be surprised at the great and marvelous things I may tell you for the sake of this mission, or at the many graces I may give you, because this is not about making a saint, but about saving the generations. This is about rescuing a divine will, for which everything must return to the beginning, to the origin from which everything came, so that the purpose of my will may have its complete fulfillment."
And, you know, sister, you mentioned obstacles, and obstacles come in a couple of different forms. You know, there's obstacles to grace, and those are the problem obstacles. But you know, we have imperfections, and I remember listening to a talk. I think it was Father Annuzzi. You know, he said, you know, many of the saints, the vast majority of the saints, died with imperfections, not being perfect souls, but their imperfections were not obstacles to grace. And that's the key. You know, again, we may be fumbling, we may be short-sighted, we may be short memory, regardless of what our deficiencies are, as long as they're not obstacles to grace. And obstacles to grace, we actually carved out in the writings. Father Inuzzi extracted where Jesus and our Blessed Mother speaks about specifically what obstacles to look for. He extrapolated it and we put it into a visual. So it's on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org. And it's on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids, I think is the name of the page. It's very nice to look at. Thank you, Sister Dora, for that.
Hello.
Hello, Sister.
Just 3 days ago, we were celebrating the birthday of Our Lady. And I was reading this passage from volume 25. It's from December 8th. 1928, but actually this is about the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady, but I thought it was, you know, connected with the birth of Our Lady. So this is how it goes. Jesus said to Luisa, "Therefore, since this celestial little girl, from her very Immaculate Conception began her life in the divine fiat, and since she was from human stock, with my will she acquired the divine life. And with her humanity, she possessed the human origin. So she had the power to unite the divine and the human. And she gave to God what men had not given him and had denied to him, which was his will. And she gave man the right to be able to ascend to the embraces of her creator. With the power of our fiat that she had in her power, she bound God and man. So all creation, heaven and earth, and even hell, felt in the Immaculate Conception of this virgin little girl, just newly born in the womb of her mama, the strength of the order that she was placing in all creation. With my will, she associated herself with all as their sister. She embraced all. She loved everything and everyone. And all longed for her, loved her, and felt honored to adore the divine will in this privileged creature. This holy virgin gave her will in order to live of the divine, and therefore all creation felt the happiness that through her was given back to it. And my divine volition placed in her hand the scepter of divine queen and surrounded her forehead with the crown of command, constituting her empress of the whole universe." So Our Lady, our Immaculate Queen, she only had her human will to sacrifice it in honor to the Creator. And she did not know, she didn't want to know her human will. And she only gave it to God as gift. She wanted the divine will alone as her life. And, you know, she just gave her will in order to live of the divine will. There's a beautiful story of Our Lady of Medjugorje. Witzka, you know, the visioners Witzka and Maria, they had the same vision. You know, they saw the Our Lady with the angels around her. And according to their explanation, the angels look like us and their faces are beautiful. And then they're wearing the garment, which is covering the up to their feet there. And they look like the babies that are like 1 or 2 years old. Our Lady always, she is accompanied by this angel, and sometimes, you know, by the angels that are older than them. And they always look at Our Lady, Our Queen, with full of love and amazement. And one thing, you know, special they noticed was that these angels, they were following exactly what Our Lady was doing, you know, her movements. So when Our Lady bowed, like bent her waist, and they did the same thing. When Our Lady extended her arms, they did the same thing. And when Our Lady was talking about, you know, something about sad, then they become sad. When Our Lady talks about something happy, then they become happy. So Maria, she explained that, you know, the littlest gesture of Our Lady reveals the will of God. Her, you know, one word, one sentence, or even the littlest tone of her voice, you know, it showed the will of God. So Our Lady was fulfilling everything through her, you know, all her acts. She was fulfilling the will of God. So really it shows how, you know, how perfectly Our Lady lives in the divine will. So we really like, we have to honor the divine will, which was the primary cause and primary act of her Immaculate Conception and her birth. So Our Lady really deserves not only human honor as church celebrates, but she deserves divine honors because the divine will had the continuous life in her. And also because she gave within herself the place where to form the life of the Supreme Fiat. So we really should thank the Lord for the conception of the divine will in our Queen of Heaven, like when we celebrate the Immaculate Conception or birth of Our Lady. So really, this is the greatest prodigy of Our Lady, and she's waiting us, and she really wants us to enter into the divine will. And I'm really happy that she is our mother and our mother.
Yeah, me too. You know, Sister, you mentioned, Sister Gloria, you mentioned happiness in the beginning. And again, Our Lady promises to give us these new insights, these secrets, these lessons, these truths. And it just came to mind in volume 4, August 21st, 1901. It's a 3-paragraph passage. I'm not going to read the entire thing, so don't get nervous. One line. It's entitled, "The Celestial Mama Teaches the Secret of True Happiness." And this is the one line. Quote, "My daughter, follow me and you will find the way and Jesus," end quote. What is true happiness? It's when we find Jesus. So the lessons are not very complicated. We just have to look for them a bit. That's all. Well, that's our work, to unveil what God's given us. Hello, Sister Jacinta.
Hello. So going back to the topic of the cross.
Good.
So it's so important to for all of us to like just like embrace the cross and to say like, thank you, Jesus, for all these crosses and sufferings you're sending in my life, and even just try accepting it with a smile. So the passage I chose for today, it's from volume 3, May 1st, 1900, where Jesus explains to Luisa more about the Eucharist and the cross. And Jesus even encourages Luisa in this passage to not fear suffering. So Jesus tells Luisa, "My daughter, if the Eucharist is the deposit of the future glory, the cross is the disbursement with which to purchase it. If the Eucharist is the seed which prevents corruption, like those aromatic herbs that prevent decomposition when applied to cadavers, and gives immortality to soul and body, the cross embellishes and is so powerful that if debts have been contracted, it becomes their guarantor, and it more surely obtains the restitution of the debt's deed. And after it has satisfied every debt, it forms for the soul the most refulgent throne in the future glory. Ah, yes, the cross and the Eucharist alternate, and one operates more powerfully than the other." So the more we accept our crosses with resignation here, the more closer that we'll be able to be with Jesus in heaven. And I remember reading in another passage from volume 3 that Luisa saw a vision of the Feast of the Cross in heaven, and she saw a variety of crosses in heaven. Some small crosses, some big crosses, crosses of all shapes and sizes. But she especially noted the souls that suffered the most on earth, they were the brightest in heaven. So continuing on with this passage, then he added, "The cross is my flowery bed, not because I did not suffer harrowing spasms, but because by means of the cross, I delivered many souls to grace, and I could see many beautiful flowers bloom, which would produce many celestial fruits. So in seeing so much good, I held that bed of suffering as my delight, and I delighted in the cross and in suffering. You too, my daughter, take pains as delights, and delight in being crucified on my cross. No, no, I do not want almost wanting to ask courage. Be brave and on your own, expose yourself to suffering." And it also reminded me of like the beauty of voluntary suffering. And so we don't have to like seek out like big penances, like whipping ourselves. We don't need to do any of that. So the biggest sacrifice is also giving up like our human wills and just surrendering our human wills to the divine wills, and accepting all these crosses Jesus sends on our way with patience and resignation, and not complaining about the cross. Because we can do big penances with impure intentions, but in God's eyes, it's in that case, it's better to do just these little penances with a lot of love, accepting what comes our way every single day, happily, out of love for God, with the good intention.
Yeah, we trust Jesus too when he says that he's not going to send us anything that he's not going to convert or create a greater good out of. And Jesus reminds us too that the cross reveals to the, quote, reveals to the soul its defects and imperfections, end quote. So once we identify what our defects, I mean, I know what my defects are, not all of them, but some of them. But once we know what our defects and imperfections are, we know what to work on. We don't want to work on what we're pretty good at. We want to work on what we're not really good at. So it makes sense. So there's a greater good out of the, even the crosses. We have to learn to respond, not to react. I'll teach myself that one day. Hello, sister.
Amen. Hello. Hi, everyone. Happy Sunday. Yeah, it's beautiful to think about. I don't know, every Sunday I think about kind of how like Friday, like we think about the resurrection of Jesus, you know, this is a glorious day. But we also think about how did he get here? And like you said, like we're talking about the cross and about love and about Mother Mary too. And just how, we get the blessings of the cross and the little gifts that he wants to send to us, and uniting them with him and Mother Mary's heart. I think about their hearts, like putting ourselves in between. And that's where, you know, we find true love. And it is in the cross. It is in sacrifice, because our crosses will be our glory in heaven. And like Sister Jacinta is saying with the light, I think about just how much light is coming from the Lord on the cross. And yeah, Jesus brought me to volume 7, October 8th, 1906, which also talks about the cross. So I'll just go ahead and read it. "The cross is to man as the rein to the horse. As I was in my usual state," this is Lisa talking, "Blessed Jesus came for just a little and told me, 'My daughter, the cross is to the creature as the rein to the horse.' What would happen to the horse if man did not use the rein? It would be untamed, unrestrained, and would go from precipice to precipice, to the point of becoming fierce and noxious to man and to itself. On the other hand, when the rein it can be conducted, it becomes tame, it walks straight, it serves the needs of man as a faithful friend, and stays safe from any precipice, because man keeps it and protects it. Such is the cross to man. The cross tames him, restrains him, arrests the course of his hurling himself along the paths of passions, which he feels within himself, and which devour him like fire. So instead of raging against God and hurting himself, the cross dampens his passions, softens him, conducts him, and serves the glory of God and his own salvation. Oh, if it wasn't for the cross, which by its mercy, divine providence holds as a rein in order to restrain man, Oh, amid how many more evils would one see poor humanity lie? Yeah, and I think we all can see how in like today, modern, you know, society, of how like freedom looks like, and really just how much that's going against how God deigned for us to have the spirit of self-control, like have the Holy Spirit within us. And we can see how Louisa, and through her words and with Jesus, it just speaks truth into what true freedom too is, and how beautiful the cross is, and really brings about salvation, like his own salvation. So it brings about our salvation, and it brings about other, like we can bring other souls to their salvation too, through uniting them to Jesus and the cross. And it's just beautiful reminder as we go into this week and we get to celebrate and the feast of the triumph of the cross. And also the next day is the memorial of Our Lady of Sorrow, also known as Our Lady of Compassion. And just, bringing that into our thoughts of whatever Jesus sends us, crosses and blessings, like just knowing that we can save souls. And that's such a gift. And only here on earth are we given this opportunity, this time to live in his will, in the way that we get to suffer and we get to just give him glory. And our creator, where it brings us true happiness and freedom.
Yeah, and trust him, especially what he says in volume 5, March 16th, 1904. He just says, the cross, quote, brings more rejoicing and more gladness than all other gifts, end quote. We have to trust that to be true, because we know it is true. Back to you, Mother.
Yeah, we want to go over to the San Marino sisters now.
Hello.
Hello, San Marino.
Hello, can you hear us?
Oh, loud and clear. Perfect.
Oh, wonderful. Okay, well, the Holy Spirit's moving today because my passage is on the cross.
Good.
I wanted to share something. We were at a retreat this weekend, and I went to confession to this Franciscan priest, and this has never happened to me before, so I wanted to share. Before we even started, he said, what we're about to do here is something that is going to bring up the church. The whole church, after we're done here, is going to be lifted up, because it's through, our repentance, our true repentance, and the sacrament, the gift of the sacrament, that once we become more Christ-like, the whole church comes up, because we're all one body in Christ. So anyway, so then he said, so before we even start, and he goes, and you should do this before every confession, let's go over everything that you want to give thanks to God for. That way you don't want to turn this into a lamentation. You know, we don't want to lament, you know, let's give glory to God. So let's thank him. So that was really neat. You know, so we did that, and I give Thanksgiving and all of this. And he kind of emphasized that confession. Yes, you come, you confess your sins, and you're forgiven, you receive absolution, but it shouldn't become a lamentation, you know? So then my passage is, I believe this is volume 6, March 5th, 1904. And then the second one I'm going to go into is the one right above it, March 4th, 1904. Okay. So, I have a little note here. Jesus never lamented. Our Lady never lamented. That's just something I wrote here just to remind myself about that, what happened in confession. So Jesus tells Louisa, my daughter, sufferings, crosses are like many citations which I send to souls. If the soul accepts these citations, whether they are citations that notify the soul to pay some debt, or a notification to obtain some gain for eternal life, the soul responds to me by resigning herself to my will, by thanking me, by adoring my holy dispositions. We are immediately in accord, and the soul will avoid any inconveniences that are possible. Like being cited again, having advocates involved, going through the suit, and receiving the condemnation of the judge. Responding to the citation resignation and with thanksgiving alone, not lamentations, will make up for all this because the cross will be citation, advocate, and judge for her, with nothing else needed for her to take possession of the eternal kingdom. If then she does not accept these citations, think about it. Yourself into how many abysses of disgraces and troubles she throws herself, and what the rigor of the judge will be in condemning her for having shunned the cross as her judge. So much milder, more compassionate, more prone to enriching her rather than judging her, more intent in embellishing her rather than condemning her. So it's much better for us just to accept it with, like he says, with thanksgiving and resignation. Otherwise, it'll be like Father said, it'll be a lamentation. You know, it'll be just complaining. When we complain about it, we're not accepting it. You know. And so it's a temptation and something to also to think about, because, you know, sometimes you don't lament out loud, but internally you're lamenting, you know. So and the Lord sees our interior. Yeah.
Can I add something? Yeah, sure, sure. That you said that. I remember when Mother was telling us to praise and thank God even when the situation doesn't look good. And I remember ask a question, but how can you thank, and if you don't really mean it? And I remember Mother said, yeah, you do that even though you just do with the lips but not really with the heart, and then the situation will change. And it's so true. I mean, there is also a book about prayer. I don't remember, but anyways, it's all about praise and thank God, and how if you do that, even if that doesn't come from your heart, the situation will change. And it does change because you keep the other one away, because of course he doesn't want us to thank and pray God.
Yeah, and it's a desire, like it becomes a desire. Like I just wanted to read this passage, and everybody knows about this passage, the 1 Corinthians 13. It's like in every wedding, but the thing is, I think it's deeper than just that. I mean, it's talking about that self-giving love. When it says love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, it is love, it is not pompous, it is not inflated, it is not rude, it does not seek its own interest, it is not quick-tempered, it does not brood over injury, it does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But it's that love, it's that self-giving love, that love that Jesus gave us, you know, that's a sacrificial love. And I also wanted to read this really quick. This is March 4th, and this is about, because we had mentioned this too, keeping your eyes, I'm not sure, I think it was Sister Francesca, said keeping your eyes on Jesus, on God, on things up high. Jesus tells Louisa, he says, my daughter, your soul must try to maintain the flight of an eagle, that is to dwell up high above all the low things of this earth, and so high that no enemy may harm it. In fact, one who lives up high can harm the enemies, but cannot be harmed. And she must not only live up high, but must try to have purity and sharpness of eye, similar to those of an eagle. Though living up high through the sharpness of her sight, she penetrates the divine things, not in passing, but by chewing them to the point of making of them her favorite food, despising all other things. And so she penetrates the necessities of her neighbors. Nor is she afraid to descend into their midst and do good to them. And if needed, she lays down her life. Through the purity of her sight, she makes the love of God and the love of neighbor form two to one, rectifying everything for God. So must the soul be if she wants to please me. So this is keeping our eyes on God. And this, what we read today in the office, and what I just read reminded me of that. And I'll just read it really quick, because we read it all the time, but you know, those who don't do pray the divine office may not hear this very often. And it's Philippians chapter 2. I'll go into all of it because it's about unity and humility. And it talks about having the same attitude as Christ. And even though we have differences, and even if you look in the Bible and Acts the apostles, you know, they had their disagreements and everything, but it's still the same attitude of Christ going for that one goal, you know, to glorify God. So it says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any solace in love, any participation in the Spirit, any compassion and mercy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, with the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing. Do nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory. Rather, humbly regard others as more important than yourselves. Each looking out not for his own interest, but also for everyone, for those of others. Okay. Have among yourselves the same attitude that is also yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equally with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness and found in human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him. So here Jesus is teaching us about humility and how we need to empty ourselves. And that's what that was my meditation for today.
And at the beginning, Mother started saying that we can turn all our day, every activity that we do as a prayer. And I saw true. We can do, even though we are not literally in the chapel praying, adoring Jesus, we can, whilst we are working or whilst we are cleaning or cooking, doing whatever thing. Doing, we can make that act divine. But also, if we are on the street and if we see someone sinning, we can also repair that act, and that also become a prayer. We can literally turn everything in a prayer. Everything that we can see, and with repairing, with thanksgiving, with adoring thanking for all the creation and everything that Jesus did. And on volume 28, on April 12, 1930, Jesus said, the title is, "The acts done in the divine will are walls of light around Jesus." And the passage say, "My daughter, if you want to defend me in a way that the offenses might reach me, repair me in my divine will, because as you repair in it, you will form a wall of light around me. And if they offend me, the offenses will remain outside of this wall of light. They will not enter inside, and I will feel defended by this wall of light, that is by my own will, and will remain as though safe. So your love of my divine will form for me a wall of love, of light. Your adoration, your reparation will form for me a wall of light, of adoration and of reparation, in such a way that the lack of love, the scorn of creatures will not reach me, but will remain outside of these walls. And if I feel them, I will feel them as though from afar, because my daughter has surrendered me with the impregnable wall of my divine will. My daughter, the love, the reparation, the prayers outside of my fiat are just little drops, while in my divine will, the same things, the same act are seas, gigantic walls, endless rivers." So this, it's very clear already by itself, and I don't think there is any need of explanation, but it's very important to do asking the divine will it's a continuous exercise, because it's not easy always to remember to call Jesus in all activities that we do. But if we start even just asking maybe one time, twice a day, then automatically we remember, and we can start, and then automatically we get used to it, and we will ask Jesus, or we do everything together with Jesus. And also when we do the divine will, or when we are doing all this act, in another volume that I don't remember in which passage, just to say that we acquire a beautiful a special beauty that only the divine will can give us. It's like a rare light that someone who lives in divine will get, and so that's why it's so powerful. And then we become little sons, because there is this this light that goes all over.
That's a beautiful passage, sister. Thank you for that. Hello, sister.
Hello.
Buonasera.
I want to have just a bit about the lamentation. And I was thinking about how we have to understand two things. One thing is I have not a fear of my interior lamentation, because we are not always at the same level spiritually. So we are in a dynamic, in a process of changing, and it's normal that sometimes we are not completely in light. So if we start to have fear of lamentation, we can accept the temptation, I am not good. I am not doing good. So is a real temptation. But we have to offer all to God, also the lamentation. We have not to hide to ourselves, I am in lamentation. But we have to offer to God. Like I say, okay, today I'm tired. I cannot say, oh, Jesus, I am ready to start in prayer. No, I can offer to Jesus, I don't want, I don't fear the necessity, I give it to you. I feel that today I am tired physically. I give to you that this is my state physically and spiritually. And we realize that not always the relation between us and God start from us. We are first to receive the light from him. So in one way can be an attraction to God. Give our voice to him, help me, give me your light, I need you. And after we can do the same dynamic between Our Lady and God, because she first receive and after she give back to Jesus. So it is important to not have fear of our interior lamentation, but fear if we don't look for Jesus. This is the real fear. If I desire Jesus, also if I am in darkness, is not a problem. We have only to wait and to be faithful. And my meditation about divine will, I consider two kind of temptation that we can have. One is interiorly, and one is from the external world. Interiorly, we can say, I am not good. I cannot live in divine will because it's too much difficult for me. So we can stop. And from exterior world, we can say, I don't see any changement in my life. I don't see any changement in other people's. So what is the good that I have to do all this effort for living in divine will? And the same temptation, like the usual way, Jesus make Luisa to do some question or to fear or to live a specific experience for the good of us. We can read from the volume 19, May 18, 1926, and always the last passages from volume 19 is September 15, 1926. The first part is, Luisa say, as I fear that I might displease you and I might be unable to embrace everything, is easy. We cannot feel that we can embrace everything. Go to some other creature more capable so that all this capital of your supreme will may be safer and you may receive all the interest equivalent to such a great capital. As I had never thought as such a great responsibility, but now that you are making me understanding it, I feel my strength fails me and I feel my weakness. And Jesus, clasping me to himself to relieve me from the fear that crushed me, added, my daughter, courage, do not fear. It is your Jesus that wants to give you too much. I am perhaps not free to give whatever I want. Do you perhaps want to put a limit to my complete work, which I want to entrust to you? What would you say if my celestial mama had wanted to accept me, the eternal, but without his goods and without the acts that were needed to be able to conceive me? Will this be true love and true acceptance? Certainly not. So, would you want my will without its works and without the acts that benefit it? Now, so that you may remove this fright, you must know that everything I have told you that is the capital so great is already in you. After I had you acquire the practice of giving me the requital of the glory and the love of all creation, redemption and sanctification, making everything and everyone, and having seen that the equivalent interest was coming to me easily, only then did I want to make know you with more clarity, the great capital of my will entrusted to you, so that you may know the great good you possesses and as you to know it. So the part that attract keep my attention is already in you. So it's the same for us. All the capital is already in us, and we feel unable because we are in front of the immensity of the divine will. And if we realize that, we can have the temptation, I am not able, because our life is about the human sense, the physical sense. So I don't see all the creation, all the sanctification. So is I can receive this temptation, but with this knowledge, Jesus say, if you I make you know all this knowledge only after you exercise your acts and rounds in divine will, because doing acts and rounds make us more united with God. It becomes our life. And about the external temptation. Jesus said to Luisa, my daughter, this kingdom of the supreme fiat must first be well established, formed and made matured between you and me. And then it must be transmitted to creatures. The same happened between the Virgin and me. First that I was formed within her, I grew within her womb. I was nourished at her breast. We lived together to form the kingdom of redemption between the two of us, one on one, as if no one else existed. And then my very life and the fruits of redemption, which my life itself contained, were transmitted to other creatures. So it's the same for us. We have to have the, we are especially who lives in the world. We have many, not influence, many, how you say, many input. We are in a social life, very active, very, very strong. So we have to realize that the interior life is more silently. We have to accept to cut not necessary relation because we have to give attention to Jesus. If we really believe that this is the time of the divine will. And after the Holy Spirit make our effort to give good in to other souls. But it's not our work. Our work is to stay with Jesus and to believe and to grow in divine will.
I think that's really important, sister, you know, to recognize that this divine will engine, so to speak, is in each and every one of us. When Adam sinned, Jesus is the one that shut the engine off, took the key. So there's no way we can restart this engine without his grace and his gift. And he said, the time is now. So yeah, the engine's there. We just have to reacquire the knowledge, which he's giving us bit by bit. Thank you for that, Pastor. That was beautiful. I've got about 5 minutes left. Anyone else want to share? Are we going back to the mother house? I think, sister, I'll leave it up to you. Mother, your microphone's off.
Please. I am 36. This was September 11th, today, 1938. And our Lord was saying, my love is so great that I remain in the soul to grow. So how does he grow in us? In order to grow, we need to give him room to grow. In order to give him room to grow, we have to die. We have to die to ourselves and realize our nothingness. That's what it really means. To die to yourself is to realize your nothingness. We're all nothing without God, but we have to know it. It's to come to that realization. He says, now having to grow myself, I watch over her continuously so that what she does may serve to make known and grow my life within her. I use her acts and her love to form my limbs, my heart, the food to feed myself, and the clothes to cover me and give me warmth. I remain always in the attitude of unifying her motion with mine, her breath with mine, in order to find her motion inside mine and her breath as if it were mine. I let nothing escape me, nothing of what she does, thinks, says, works, or suffers, because it has to serve me and make my life grow. Therefore, I'm always in action. I never give myself any rest. Oh, how glad I am, how happy I feel to be always busy in my work of making myself grow within her. I did not create the creature so that she would remain isolated, certainly not. She was my work, so I had to do it in order to form a work worthy of myself. But if she doesn't live in my will, I don't find the raw material with which to form and grow my life. We live as if far away, as isolated. And loneliness saddens me. Silence is heavy. If I am not able to do my work, I have fidgets of love, and I feel like a god made unhappy by his creatures. Therefore, my daughter, be attentive. Live always in my will. Give me your acts. Let me work, and don't keep me within you as a god who couldn't and wouldn't know how to do anything. Actually, I have to do the greatest work, growing and forming my life, that would be so beautiful as to form the sweet enchantment of the whole celestial court. So the more we die, the more we realize who we are and who we're not. We're not God, you know, but we allow God, we invite him to come and relive his life within us. And that's how we realize our nothingness. The more we call him into all of our activities, the more we shrink, the more we give him room to grow within us. And as he grows, we become more like him. We become more Christ-like. We become like those little gods that he longs for us to become. But we have to give him room. Make room for God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, Mother, I'd like to close just with something brief, and then maybe I can go back to you and you can really close us out in prayer. I'd like to just touch on something I think Sister Francesca was talking about, that it doesn't matter, you know, what our office is or what we're called to do in the divine, what our vocation is for that matter. And our lady speaks about that in day 15 of the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, very brief, I promise. Quote, in reality, sanctity does not lay in the office one possesses, but in doing the divine will in whatever office with which one is entrusted. The divine will is the peacemaker of souls and the strength and support in the greatest of sacrifices, end quote. So whatever we're called to do, we just do the best we can and allow God to do, get out of his way and we'll be okay. Get out of his way, we'll be okay, but I'm not a poet. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters. And Mother, if you can close us, please, in prayer. And then I'm going to open it up to everyone else to say goodbye.
Dear Lord Jesus, through the intercession of your Holy Mother, St. Louisa, St. Niblé de Francia, especially we ask Our Lady, tomorrow is her feast day, and we ask for special graces on that day to really live totally in God's most holy divine will, to give him room to grow within us,
to allow him to take over our lives, to realize our nothingness by doing acts and rounds in his divine will continually. Give us that grace, your mother, and your feast day tomorrow. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, mother. Thank you, sisters, again, for all the insights, the beautiful dialogue, and all the encouragement that you always constantly bring us. So I'm going to, I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves if they'd like to, and say goodbye to mother and the sisters.
Bye-bye, okay. Sisters. Thank you.
Thank you, mother.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you,
Mother Gabriella.
Really enjoyed this. God bless you.
Really beautiful.
Thank you. Bless.
Thank you, sisters, for all you do.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank y'all.
God bless. Bye-bye now.
Bye, everybody.